God is so good. Well, we are walking through the book of Acts, and if you have a Bible or would like to grab one in front of you, I will put them on the screen again, but it's kind of nice to have one in front if you want. There are a few verses in there that warrant highlighting. We could really call the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke, which both were written by him, we could call them the Gospel of Luke parts 1 and 2, because that's really kind of how it works. They bookend each other. They both explain the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. They both teach us what it means to be his church, his family, his children. Last week, we considered chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on all his followers, changed his followers in radical ways, so radical that others were attracted and even opened their hearts to Jesus. 3,000 turned to Jesus that first day and more every day thereafter. Remember, all this was during a time of Roman oppression and persecution beyond anything that we experience in America today. I'm not saying it's all roses here, but compared to what they were going through, it is all roses here. But back then, it was really more like the people around the world who might be in communist countries or Islamic societies today, where believing in Christ is a life-threatening choice. So you kept it quiet for the most part. You stayed under the radar. And yet it begs the question, why did all of those people at Pentecost open their hearts to Jesus when doing so was so dangerous? In a word, the Holy Spirit. I guess that's two words. Holy Spirit. Okay. The Holy Spirit came upon his people, and there was no denying God was in the house. And what they witnessed was real and beyond anything they'd ever known in this world. And even more, what happened at Pentecost was just the beginning. It was just the start. We're going to pick it up in chapter 3 today and see how living in God's Spirit changed people in wonderful, wonderful ways. Maybe you're looking for a bit of that yourself this morning. Maybe you came for some hope that God is not only real, but truly cares about you. If so, I encourage you to lend an ear to our word this morning. Let me pray again for the scripture. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the amazing grace that you pour out through your word and that you wrote it by your Spirit through ordinary people, making their lives extraordinary because of what you did in and through them. Ordinary people like us, we pray you would make our lives extraordinary for your kingdom, that we, God, would not only know you, but that we would walk with you and receive from you this morning ways to do just that, a better understanding of how we can live in you and partner with you. Write your word on our hearts and lives this day, that we would not only be changed, but those around us would see you in us, and they would want that as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. Chapter 3, verse 1. Let's start right off. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Peter and John were two of the original disciples, two of those called by Jesus, sent by Jesus, so therefore we call them apostles, and two of his closest friends. They loved Jesus and they knew he loved them. But they were ordinary guys. They were fishermen by trade. They didn't go to Bible school. They weren't scholars. They were just guys who experienced an extraordinary God, a God who changed them. And I'll highlight just a few ways that God changed them. Number one, Peter and John were men of consistency. They became men of consistency. They were dependable. They did the things that were consistent. They were Jews, of course, growing up in a Jewish culture, and according to Jewish custom, they paused what they were doing each day and headed to the temple every morning around noon, around 9, and then again at noon, and then again at 3 p.m., and they would spend an hour in prayer. How many of us could benefit by just an hour a day much less 3 hours a day, right? Yeah, you know, just it's a wonderful example for us. Typically, this time that they prayed would consist of about 15 minutes of silent, focused meditation on who God is, 30 minutes of petition, seeking Him for our needs and the needs we know of, and 15 minutes of adoration, which isn't a bad pattern for our prayer life, is it? To meditate on who God is, to seek Him because He said, you have not because you ask not. Go ahead and ask. And then to worship Him for what He has done and what He is doing and able to do. Now, the more we meditate on God's grace and greatness, the more we will become confident in Him and walk with Him. We'll learn to live with Him. We'll learn to live in Him. Our biggest concerns really are no problem for the one who made and sustains the whole universe. Did you know that? Boy, how are we going to get through this test I've got coming up? How am I going to get through this challenge I got coming up? Well, for the one who holds the whole universe in check, it's really not a big problem. He's got it. He's got you. And knowing Him more and more, drawing closer and closer to Him, will cause our hearts to flow with worship and adoration. Not just on Sundays. Peter and John were men of consistency. They were also men of sensitivity. Let's take a look at verse 2 in Acts chapter 3. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. So this man was a familiar sight at the temple, at least for those who were sensitive. Every day his friends left him at the gate called Beautiful, where he would sit all day with outstretched arms begging for money. In many ways, there was nothing wrong with this man. In many ways, he could see, right? He could speak. He could hear. He could move his arms and his upper torso, but he had no strength in his ankles, his legs or his feet. He'd been like that since birth. So his parents never saw him take his first step, never saw him pull himself up to a chair, never saw him run with other children or climb a tree or kick a ball or play sports in school. His feet were dead. They were lifeless, which made him different and actually made him an outcast. He would have been capable to hold down a job nowadays, but not back then. Back then, he could have held down a job with his hands or a sharp mind. But back then, there were no laws or regulations that required employers to hire him or pay him a fair wage. Nor were there any schools that taught how to work with his disability to earn an income like there is today. He was forced to depend on the mercy and compassions of others just to live. I want us to really appreciate what's going on in this guy's life. In some ways, he's similar to those we might see on the corner with the cardboard signs, but in many ways, he wasn't. So he begged. He begged at the gate called Beautiful. There were many gates around the city of Jerusalem. Around the temple, there were many gates as well. This is one of them. This gate probably had a lot of visiting traffic, so it would have been a good place for this beggar to be placed. And what does it say in verses 3 and 4? When he, the man, saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and Peter said, "Look at us." Now remember, the man was physically crippled, but now we see he was also a bit crippled on the inside, in his thinking, in his feelings. Years of begging and depending on others destroyed his self-image, his self-esteem, his sense of worth. He had such a low opinion of himself, he tended not to look at others in the eye, which is not uncommon in situations like this. To look someone in the eye, however, offers validity, which is why Peter said, "Look at me," offers them validity, offers them dignity. I notice you. I see you. So the first thing Peter does is get attention. Look here, verse 5. So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from him. He looked with expectancy, but even that was probably low. His greatest hope, think about this, his greatest hope from Peter and John was that he might get a few coins to keep on living, to keep on existing as he was. Others usually passed him by. Some might have laughed at him. Some might have mocked at him. These things he would have expected. What he received was not what he expected. Not even close. By the way, Peter and John's response is also a lesson for us. They were not only consistent, they were not only sensitive, they were men of flexibility. They could have said, and how many of us haven't said this, shoot, look at the time. We're in charge of a prayer meeting in the temple, and it starts soon, and we got to be in there. See you later. They could have said that, right? But they realized something that we all need to remember. Interruptions can be divine appointments. Interruptions can be divine appointments. They also can be distractions of the enemy, so we need the Lord's discernment. But for some people, life is just one bother after another, isn't it? My first sermon for a preaching class was on a passage in Scripture where Jesus and his guys, they wanted to get away. They wanted to retreat after some intense mission outreach work that they had done. While that's understandable, nothing wrong with a little retreat, the crowds kept following them. And instead of running them off, Jesus chose instead to minister to them. Jesus chose to heal and to teach them about God's love. Now, I got to admit, I struggle like you do in this area. But I have discovered that when I say, boy, nobody better bother me right now. I got to get this done. I'm focused. That's when I get bothered the most, isn't it? The phone rings and somebody knocks on the door. And that's when people, but when I remain flexible and expect the unexpected, then I give the Lord room to work in ways that only he can. We need to remain flexible. So what happened here? Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk. There's a story told about a pope, one of the popes long ago, who was counting the silver and gold coins in his coffers one day when Thomas Aquinas walked in. Greetings, Thomas, the Pope said as he gleefully held up some coins for Thomas to see. We can no longer say, the Pope said, we can no longer say silver and gold have we none. Now can we? And Thomas looked at the Pope and said, and neither can we say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk, rise up and walk. When the church trades purity for prosperity, we lose the power of God. Peter said, we can't give you what we don't have. We can't help you keep living the way you've always lived. But we can give you something better. In the name of Jesus, walk. Peter and John were men of consistency, men of sensitivity, men of flexibility, and men of authority. Of authority. Who holds all authority? God does, right? Jesus was given all authority. With his spirit empowering us, Peter and John were given the green light to participate in the miraculous. Because his spirit was in them, they were free to participate in the miracle of God. Scripture tells us God's word is more precious than gold. God's word is more precious than gold, than much pure gold, Psalm 19 says. And the word translated precious here means desirable. Okay, makes sense. Something that gives delight. God's word are more precious, more desirable than much pure gold. You might not know that there are different, well, you might know there are different kinds of gold. I did not know until I read this that pure gold, of course, being the purest, well, let me just explain it to you. Today we measure it in carats. We measure gold in carats, not the things you eat, but yeah, C-A-R-A-T-S. Not 9-carat gold is used in the most affordable jewelry. It's only 37.5% pure. 37.5%. 18-karat gold is more expensive and it has twice as much gold in it, 75% pure gold. 22-karat, it goes as high as 91% pure. 24-karat gold is the purest and most expensive of all, 99.9% pure. And that's as high as our scale will go. God's words are more precious than pure gold. Than much pure gold. God's words, of course, refer to Scripture, but also to Jesus. John 1:1, he is the Word who is more precious than the most pure gold. He's the pearl of great price. He's worth selling all that you own to possess. He is the gift of life, of grace, of salvation that's more valuable than any treasure in this world. Amen? Amen. Verse 7, taking him by the right hand, Peter reaches down, takes him by the right hand. He helped the man up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. Remember, this man was crippled from birth. He never could stand or walk. Now, for the first time ever, he had life and feeling where his feet used to be dead. This is so amazing. For the first time, he could do what his friends did by their first birthday. He took his very step, his first step, and then another, and soon he wasn't just walking, he was jumping, he was leaping, he was praising God. This was truly life-changing for this man. And don't miss this. It wasn't only his feet that were healed. It was his heart. It was his mind. It was his spirit. He gained a whole new outlook on life, a whole new perspective. Imagine going through life, if you can, about knee level. Like one of those movies that captures a toddler's view. You know, they shoot the whole movie from a couple feet off of the ground. That would have been this guy's perspective throughout his life. But not only physically, emotionally, in his heart, he would have had a very low perspective of life. He was an outcast, but now he could walk, and his heart was filled with joy too. New horizons were opened to him, new possibilities, and all because God did for him what no one else could. How many want that in your life today? I think this is verse 8. We did verse 7 already. Verse 8, he jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. Think about this. That morning started out like every other day for this man. That afternoon, everything changed. If he'd ever seen the inside of the temple, it was only from a distance through the gate. But on this day, he saw the temple from the inside, and he walked on his own 2 feet to get there. Can you see the grin on his face? Peter and John are examples for us, but this lame man is too. Actually, he is a picture of us. I asked if you would like God to touch you in that way. We were all lame from birth. Adam, our first father, fell from grace. So great was his fall that everyone since has been crippled by sin. Unable to walk with God, we sat outside of God's temple, alienated, begging for enough to get by one more day. All of us were handicapped until Jesus noticed us. He may have looked like a brother or sister or a church or a fellowship. Regardless, Jesus took our hand and said, rise and walk. I want you in my family. I'm taking you home. And we're not only walking, we're jumping, and we're praising God for his grace. Every time we get together, that's what we do, and I hope you do every day, because we never should take that grace for granted. What other reason do we need to worship God with our every breath? There were others there today. What about them? While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in this place called Solomon's Colonnade. So no longer did they see this lowly, crippled beggar. Now they saw a man who used to be a lowly, crippled beggar. Sounds like that artist formerly known as Prince. a man transformed by the power of God who made him whole in body and mind and in spirit. They were astonished. They were shocked at this miracle. I think we would have been too. Even though we know God can, we're always thrilled when he does. They wondered, how can this be? Two others were impacted that day, not just the people, not just the lame man, but Peter and John themselves. They were, as I said, men of consistency. They were men of sensitivity. They were men of flexibility and authority, and now they appear to be men of humility. Let's revisit what happened. Peter takes the lame man's hand and lifts him to his feet so that, and then the man could walk. Now, Peter could have said, hey, look here, look, I just had a surge of faith touch this man, and now he's walking and leaping. I'm going to start a new ministry. The Apostle Peter's Healing Ministry International. Get the cameras. Take a selfie of us. We're going to go on tour. He could have said all that. Well, I don't know about the selfies, but what was Peter's response? Actually, it was quite the opposite, wasn't it? Wasn't about him at all. Verse 12, when Peter saw this, he said to the men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? So at this pivotal moment, Peter chose to point to Jesus. I love it. He says, this is God's doing, remember? Remember the one who parted the Red Sea? Remember the one who made, who provided manna from heaven, who used a slingshot to kill one of our giant enemies? Our God is miraculous. Our God is miraculous. When God moves in our lives, when God moves in people's lives, there will be some who say, oh, you're anointed. You're spiritual. You're special. And when that happens, can I suggest that we be careful? Be careful. Our human nature is prideful. It wants to soak it up. As if we made it happen without pointing to the real source. Bringing glory to God is why we were created. It's his glory. We reflect it. We partner with him. We're to be his hands and feet, yes. But we give God the glory for what he does in and through us. It's not by our might. It's not by our power, but by his spirit. Right? Amen. Peter wisely shifted the spotlight off of himself and on to Jesus, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. Pilate had decided to let Jesus go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. Pilate couldn't see a reason to punish Jesus. Peter says, but you guys insisted. You killed God's gift of life. He goes on to say, by faith in the name of Jesus, this lame man whom you see and know was made strong. It is in Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him. As you can all see, this man's healing came from God. The faith to believe that he could be healed came from God. Did you know faith is a gift from God? And that if you lack it, you can ask for more. Oh, I don't know if I have enough faith, God. Please give me some more. And he will. He will. It's a gift from God. Notice it wasn't the faith of the lame man that healed him. He just wanted a few coins, right? It was the faith that God gave to Peter and John. That's why we pray for each other here. God has given us faith and the invitation to bring our concerns to him. Amen? 17 and 18. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. I appreciate Peter's tact here. I know you were ignorant. It's okay. I know you're clueless. It's all right. Some of you need to get a life. Nonetheless, I'm reading in between John's paraphrase version. Peter wasn't out to condemn them, was he? God's not out to condemn anyone. Condemning is pushing away, pushing away. Conviction is what the Holy Spirit does. Conviction is what Peter was trying to do, to convict, to draw them to God. That is God's heart shining through Peter. Repent then, so that your sins may be wiped out. Repent means change your mind. Change your mind, change course, change your thinking about Jesus, in this case, God's gift of life. Your ignorance nailed him to a cross. Your repentance and faith will bring you life. Peter's not saying get your life together. Don't miss this. He's not saying get your act together. He's saying change your thinking. Open your heart to Jesus. Maybe there was a time when you thought Christianity is just a crutch. It's just a crutch for weak people, but you changed your mind. You realize Jesus isn't just a crutch. He's a stretcher. he's a hospital bed. He's the whole surgical team, all that we need in light of the fact that we've been run over by a dump truck of sin. I'm a sinner. Jesus died for me. I'm sick. He wants to heal me. I'm weak. He wants to be strong in me. I'm a mess. Jesus is changing me. What do we do? What do we do? We repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. And that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Ever go on a vacation or a getaway only to need another one when you get back? We did so much, I need to rest. Times of refreshing don't just come from days off or vacations. Times of refreshing come from the Lord. From spending time in his presence. Not only when we first open our hearts to him, when we first come to him, that's true too. But every time we choose to repent, every time we choose to confess, every time we choose to lay down our stuff, whatever's come between us and God, and we receive his glorious forgiveness. That's refreshing deep in our souls. Doesn't matter how busy or tight your schedule is, you can be refreshed in your souls through the Lord. When Jesus told his followers to carry their cross daily, he was saying, this is a lifestyle of walking it out. This is a lifestyle of walking together, of keeping short accounts, of confessing and repenting so our sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from him. Verse 20, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. I found the New Living to be a little more helpful. And that he will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah. See, ever since God announced way back in Genesis 3, that people would receive a Savior. People have been waiting for that Savior, waiting for the Messiah. When Jesus first showed up, many among God's Jewish people didn't recognize him. But Peter says, it's not too late. Our Messiah is Jesus, whom you killed, but he rose from the dead. He returned to heaven to prepare an eternal home for us, but he will return. Jesus will return. Jesus will return at the very moment God says, it's time. It's time. It's time to make all things right. Who's ready for that to happen today? Yeah, bring it on, Lord. I'm ready to. Peter says, Jesus must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. I love what he does here. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. So remember, Peter's talking to this gathering of Jews. at the temple. Peter connects the words of their forefathers, Moses, prophets from Samuel on, Abraham, reminding them that each of these told a day when God would send his chosen one. Now, the Jews rejected Jesus, or many did, but Peter says he is the Messiah from our scriptures. He is the chosen one who would come through you, God's Jewish people, and it bless the whole world. You killed him, but he defeated sin and death, Peter says. For Jesus is God. He is the miracle worker. He is the one who heals the sick and gives sight to the blind and gives lame men back their ability to walk again. Jesus has all authority over life and death. So turn from your wicked ways, repent, and receive God's Son. Oh, that must have been music to their ears for those who had hearts. Open hearts and ears to hear. But I guess I need to ask, why does that matter to us here? Most of us aren't Jewish. But I would suggest there are some reasons why it matters very much. For starters, we are a part of the whole world Jesus came to save. Jesus came to bless. We're part of that, right? Don't take that for granted. Of course, I'm referring to salvation in the Lord, but there's more. Many Jews today still reject Jesus, and for that matter, the whole New Testament. I used to work with a guy who was a Jew, and he, every time referred to the scriptures, all he meant was the Old Testament, whereas when I referred to it was the New Testament and the Old Testament. Jesus didn't come on their terms, didn't come as they expected. Even though prophecy after prophecy told of his coming, they refused to receive the chosen one. And you know what? Likewise, there are a lot of Christians who could do without the Old Testament. Now, the crux of the Bible is Jesus, and it's his story that we find in the Gospels. So I'm pretty grateful that at least they embraced the New Testament. But how many ask, we're not Jewish, what's the point? And let me suggest one or two. Since we are one in Christ, our heritage is their heritage. Their heritage is our heritage. Their forefathers, Abraham, Moses, all the way back to Adam, are ours too. Moreover, the Old Testament scriptures are part of God's story. A story that he graciously wrote us into. From the beginning, God wanted a people to know and to love and to be loved. That's his heart. He created us to know him, but we rejected him. Instead of loving God for who he is, we wanted God on our own terms. And throughout the Old Testament, we see people trying to reach God on their own, just as people try to do today, only to discover they can't, and we can't. All have fallen short of the glory of God. So God did the amazing. He did the miraculous. He did the marvelous. He came to us. He came for us. Jesus took back what we gave away when we sinned and rejected God. You know, when you sever yourself from the source of life, what do you have left? Death. Death. But Jesus conquered sin and death on the cross. Now he offers life. And forgiveness and all of that in exchange for what? Our hearts, our faith, our devotion, our worship, our lives, his resurrected life for our dead lives. If you and I will repent, if we'll believe, if we'll receive Jesus, then you and I will receive restoration to our Creator, to our Heavenly Father, wholeness and everything else represented by the lame man who was healed at the temple that day. He represents us. We've received joy, and we want to jump and want to leap and we want to praise God. We've received the gift of his Spirit to grow us, to empower us, to transform us, all for giving up our old life and embracing Christ's life in us. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? That's a great deal. That's a fabulous deal. In fact, it's a life-changing deal. It's a life-transforming deal. And I hope and pray that most of us, if not all of us here, have said, yes, yes, Jesus, I need a Savior. Please be my Lord and Savior. Please wash away, wipe away my sins. And God doesn't just forgive us. He changes us. And this morning, I'd like to illustrate new life in Christ in a unique way, if you don't mind. That lame man by the temple, he was healed so he could walk for the first time ever. We know that. But his whole life was changed forever. What we don't know is how quickly his heart changed or how his friends and family may have changed too. They notice, but, well, let me give an example. I have a friend who prayed and prayed for years that her husband would find Jesus. We all prayed. And when he did, it was a wonderful answer to prayer. We were all so thrilled. But guess what? He was still the husband she knew before he was saved. He was still the husband. I'll leave it there. Walking it out takes time, right? And I can happily say that they have walked out a lot, and they're doing fabulous. In our church family, we have the honor of walking out new life together in Jesus. That's what being the family of God's all about. Our growth may be radical, it may be subtle, but one of the more obvious transformations here has been truly a blessing to see. And they're about to take an even bigger step of faith as Christine and Keegan head to YWAM this next week, actually, this week. So I'm going to ask Christine and Keegan to come up and share a little bit about what God has been doing in their hearts, what led them to take this step of faith, and why. Why would you bother giving it all up to go to Texas? Come on up. Okay. Have a seat. And I'd like you to introduce Keegan's brother here. I'll let you guys tell that story too. Okay,
I'm gonna switch that over. I have changed so much through this church. I have changed a lot. He has changed a lot. And the Lord has, he's changed a lot. In 24 hours, look what, you know, what did you say? 2 years to cut it, 2 years to grow it, 3 years.
So it took 2 years to grow it and 3 hours to cut it.
Yeah, 3 hours. Yeah, he got to endure what us women go through when we dye our hair. Anyway, I'm already going to cry, and I wrote what I was supposed to say. Fall 2016, this little boy had a heart of wanting to change the world. And he collected cans, turned it in for money, and sent it over. And we partnered with Jarcy Ministries in the Philippines. During this interview, he told the newspaper that he was going to go on a mission in 2018. Mind you, this is 2016. So I'm like, okay. I bust up laughing. And I didn't mean to hurt his heart, and I knew I didn't want to close that in. And so I just hurried and composed myself, and I'm like, because he said something about limiting God, and I said, you're right, I don't want to limit God. If God wants me to take you across the country, I will, if God wills it. Little did I know, in 2018, God did call me to YWAM. In July, he's told the newspaper July 2018, and July 1st is when YWAM Tyler, Texas starts. You want to add to that?
Okay, if I would have known it would have been Texas, I would have asked for December.
Yeah, come on. This is only a smidge moment of what God has done through this cans for pants thing. We still continue to partner with Jersey, and we are still doing it. We are also branched out, and we'd also help with the community at the schools as well. We rotate with them, and we adopt a few families each. And so I want to keep you here, though, in 2016, because Gina Swanson came bearing gifts when she came back, and I asked her for pictures such as this. And some treats and some goodies and, you know, some things. She came with a little Filipino money, you know. And I wanted her to have pictures so that Keegan could understand and see. I wanted him to visually see what was happening. Little did I know that those pictures were going to change my life. So at Jarcy, they served over 1,200 people and kids. They go into different neighborhoods. So every Saturday, it's a different neighborhood. It's not like one big, huge group. And so there's this one child that was taken a picture of. And it killed me. The scars on his knees, dirty and broken. My heart fell. And in that moment, I wanted to love on this child like a mom. And I wanted him to have some pants too. Oh, I'm gonna need those. I share all of this for two reasons. One, I want you guys to see also what Cans for Pants had done for him, through him. And two, I wanted to share that this little boy, same kid, that day, that smile on his face made me know that a little boy from Crawfordsville can change the world. That Jesus and sharing Jesus, one person at a time, can change the world. And I started to recognize and see this kid again. I jumped ahead of myself, but I wanted to share this. This is him a few months later. And I'm told that this young man's name is David. And ever since that day, he shows up every time there's a neighborhood meeting with pants on and ready to learn about Jesus. And so he has changed my heart. A little boy from Crawfordsville and a little boy from the Philippines has prepared me and Keegan to go to the Passports. And so God called me in 2018, but it's only because he needed my entire year to prepare me. Psalm 23, he says, he makes me lay down in green pastures. And he settles me. He makes me. He settles me down like a father to their child. Hold on, I know we're going here, but let me take you through this walk so I can prepare you. And so it's taken me an entire year to prepare my heart. Oh, heaven mercy. I have to just read this. He has shed me, and he's had to shed me of my humanity and move me more and more into the Spirit. So much denying myself. So much of the enemy keeps fighting against me even to the very moment. This past month has been the most shedding. As I sit here today, more humble and ready to take on this new journey from where I was when I was Jewel, when I came here to Crawfordsville Community Church, I accepted my first name as Christine because I am a follower of Christ. And now, not being just a follower, I look forward to helping others also lead.
So my hopes for Tyler, Texas, is that I am able to do what I was able with Cans for Pants, but multiply that by about 1,000 and meet the people and talk to them about God. I hope for the people that I talk to be like sponges. And soak up the information, okay, and just soak it all up. And then I actually, this morning I went into the prayer band, and I said that to soak up the information and then wash the other dishes. And I know that might be a crazy analogy because you might not get it, but the sin is the grime and the dirt on the dinner plate. And we, as the church, we are all the sponge, and we soak and we just clean the sin, and God actually cleaned the sin, but we have to let all of the other sponges soak up the information and help motivate them to God to clean the plate.
I wish that I had you preach this morning. I think you just did, though. These guys are leaving on Thursday. And when I say they're leaving, they're not coming back to this house. They're not coming back to a lot of their stuff. God said, no, we're really going to pull streamline. What was the word you called it? Strip away. So much. And he has. Saying, you're going to trust in me alone. That's what the Father's saying, right?
Right. Shed.
Shed.
That's, shed.
Yep.
Shed. Shedding. Like he shed.
Yeah. Yeah. You can't take all that hair with you. But your mom, I guess, can. Even that you would grow your hair out to help other people. It's just so wonderful. Now, I also found another picture of YWAM Tyler, and I'm thinking that maybe I'm called there. Little church right overlooking the beautiful pond. I'm thinking, yes, Lord, I hear you.
It's hot.
Yeah. What do you hope? An adventure like this, you know, any hopes you have are going to get blown out of. God's going to do so many things in and through you, it's going to be impossible to foresee. But are there some things that you hope to see, to experience? Mm-hmm. Sure, both of you.
Well, I hope to be able to see my spirit grow in the Lord, and I hope to see the people who are I hope to see the little, out of all of this time, I hope to change one life. Out of all 6 months, all I want to change is one life. It's one goal, one life. And I will take it one life at a time.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. How do you top that?
How do I top that?
Yeah.
Because God has been taking me a year to even know that he's being called me, but I can even reflect even past and more and how God is just continuing to shed and shed and shed. Honestly, I've been wanting to do with something like this for as long as I could remember. I wanted to go to Teen Challenge just because I wanted to go deep in the Lord.
Yeah.
It was not my chair. But I look forward to shedding more, to denying myself more, and to learning to love others more than myself, because I can be very into my own self. And I know that. Knowing it and doing it are two different things. God's been already showing me some gifts that he has planned for me. And so I can't wait to explore those more.
Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to pray for these guys here as we end our service, but I'm going to add a couple of things. As this process unfolded in the last year, it was kind of like, how do we know for sure? Is God really in it? Well, let's walk it out. Let's see what happens. First of all, is there somewhere you can go together? Because they wanted to be together. YWAM doesn't usually take people together. But, in Tyler, Texas, they do. They do families. So, yes, we'll take you. Wonderful. How about provision? Well, that's still in the works. But it's closer and closer every day. How many of God is the God of the 11th hour? But there's so many indications that suggest that, yes, I'm going to pay for this. I'm going to provide for this. You don't have to worry. You had another thought?
You're human. It's okay. I'm just mediocre. Oh, shut up, Christine. No, I was just saying that there are family DTSs, but this is the only location that actually has a curriculum for the children that go inside with the family and the parents. So other family DTSs coincide with like childcare or some other program while the parents are going through it. So this is the only one where actual discipleship training for the children are there. And so, sorry.
No problem.
But that's a good, yeah.
And Keegan will be teaching that one, is that right?
Yes.
Yeah.
So Keegan's going to come back with a graduated certificate discipleship.
I think you're going to go down there and they're going to say, whoa, you know so much, get up here and teach us. I'm going to go ahead and have Christine and Keegan step down here, and we're going to come around them as the church family and pray for them and keep praying for them. They leave Thursday flying out to Tyler, Texas. All their stuff has either been thrown away or boxed away. They're saying, Lord, take us as we are and make it your own. So let's gather around our brother and sister and pray over them. Heavenly Father, we are truly grateful to be your children, truly grateful to know that you love us so very, very much, that you want us to be your children, and that you want us to be involved in your kingdom work. You're building your family, and you want us to be included in that process. And Lord, thank you so much for what you have done in Christine and Keegan's hearts. Even till now, we have much to rejoice over, how you have transformed them, how you've taken back from the enemy what he has stolen and given them joy upon joy. Lord, we pray, God, that you would continue to remove obstacles the enemy wants to place in their path, that you would continue to sustain their hope and faith in you. Your faith comes from you, so continue to pour it out upon them. Lord, continue to help them trust you for the day-to-day and the what do you want to do from here in the next few hours, Lord? How do I handle this? How do I handle that? God, you're the God of the how, and we pray in Jesus' name that you would not only push the enemy back, but pour out heaven's blessings upon Christine and upon Keegan, that they would see you going before them, paving the way and shining upon them with great favor. Lord, that those who they meet would rejoice with them, they would connect, they would build new friendships and have great fellowship with other brothers and sisters in Texas, and that wherever you send them on their missions trip would be extremely effective and exciting and victorious because of what you're already preparing today for them. Thank you for providing the everything they need, but those passports when they came and they were elated to know we're really going, the flight tickets, every detail, God, you've got mapped out for them, even if it's maybe a little different than they anticipated. So we pray, God, that you would give them your assurance, that they would remain confident in you. This is your journey, God, that you have them on. Fulfill your plans for them as you fulfill their dreams in their hearts, God, to honor you and to see you do the amazing in and through them. We thank you so much that we as a church family get to take this journey with them even from afar, knowing that we, God, will all rejoice in what you do through them. In Jesus' name, amen. Wait,